Father, we thank you for your, just how you lead us and guide us in all your truth. And so, Lord, help us to make sense of what you're saying to us this morning. Father, if we have any preconceptions or even thoughts, maybe somebody who's taught us through the years, Lord, let us be seeing what your word actually says, not because of what somebody else has said, but what you are saying to us. So, Lord, help us be teachable. And Lord, help us to really be teachable, Lord, to really see what your word actually says. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I did the last 2 weeks, I've been working on this for the last 2 weeks in my spare time. And my spare time is very limited. And the reason why I started this is because I'm having friendly debate with somebody else that is a different, from a different church that preaches, I think, post-tribulation or mid-tribulation, I'm not sure, but that doesn't really matter. Because I know people have questions. And so I don't want this, if you believe pre-trib, mid-trib, post-tribulation, it's not about division of the church, because I think that's why a lot of people don't want to talk about Revelation. Because they don't want to divide the church. But we need to know what the Word of God says. That's the foremost and most important thing. What does the Word of God say? And what is Revelation about? Right? Truly, what is it all about? Because we have so many scriptures. I put in there, I don't know what page it was, but I got all the scriptures, not all. I shouldn't say all. I don't have them all. But I have a lot of scriptures pertaining to pre-tribulation, and I also have scriptures in there at the second coming. Because a lot of times what we do, we'll be reading scripture. I know in Revelation 1, verse 8, talks about second coming. And so a lot of times people say, look it. And they say, where was the rapture? There's different scriptures. We have to make sure that we read the scriptures in context to what it's saying. And I'm like, I've gone down so many rabbit trails, but I was trying to keep it very general. So it's not the all and be all. This is very general. So I know there's a lot of things I've left out, intentionally left out, because I could go down a rabbit hole. And it's very easy to do that. I mean, you could teach on Revelation for a year or two and still be learning more and more stuff. I don't know if it's a year or two. I've been in Romans for the last year and a half. So it's so we're going to read. This is Revelation 1. And so in my notes, I always use New King James Version. That's the scriptures that I use, right? And so I like the New King James Version. So that's everything that I reference and I put in the scriptures. It's always New King James. So I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but that's what the book I use. So, and also our power play is always New King James. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So it's dealing about future, right? But be in the future. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. So John is getting revelation of what God is showing him, right? So go to the next one, please. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. What John has saw. Blessed is he who reads. So there's a blessing when we look after, read Revelation. There's a blessing. And those who hear the words. So you guys are going to be blessed by hearing the words of God. Of this prophecy. So it's prophecies, what is yet to come. Right? You know, a third of the Bible is all about biblical prophecy. Third of it. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's getting nearer and nearer each day. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. Right? From the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God the Father, and God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. So, this is speaking of the rapture. It's going to be an appearing. Right? This is speaking of his appearing. Well, actually, no, it's not of his appearing. Sorry. This is his second coming. It's his second coming. Sorry. Because every eye will see him. That's the key. That's its second coming. Pre-trip, nobody sees him. Only the church hears his trumpet call. Almost made a mistake. See how easy it is? Right? So this is talking about the second coming. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Who pierced him? The Jewish people. That when they see him coming, they will cry out, Lord, and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And that ends Jacob's troubles. And that's just before the Millennium Kingdom is set up. And all those tribes on earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Yeah. So, as we read into this, I don't know if anybody likes this or not. It's really good. So, Revelation, you can follow along, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, what Revelation is all about. It's about our Lord and Savior. And speaks of a literal and futuristic view of what will take place on earth. Some people do not believe it's literal. Some people believe it's only figurative. So if you believe that it's only figurative, then you totally, the scriptures do not make sense because you have to twist things. And so it's literal. He's actually coming here to receive, to bring his bride home with him in heaven, and he will do what he says he's going to do. Jesus has already fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming. When Jesus came in, was born a virgin, where he was born, where they moved to, everything. Even the time when he came up to Jerusalem, when he got crucified, he died and rose again. Prophetically, it was over 300 scriptures were fulfilled in the first coming. Revelation and Daniel, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Matthew, a lot of it talks about prophetic words, telling us what needs to come ahead. If I'm going too fast, let me know, right? I don't mind stopping and explaining. So it speaks of prophecies in detail, right? We read that. We see that in such great detail. Even some people believe that Daniel is so... People see Daniel and they're like, no way somebody could have written that thousands of years before and be such great detail. Right? That's how precise God is. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. So when he gives us prophecy and teaches us what's going to happen, what does it do for the believer? What is prophecy supposed to happen, do in our lives? It's supposed to encourage us, prepare us, not to make us afraid, right? We hear of rumors of wars. We hear this happening. Should that worry us? What should that do? Yeah, keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we supposed to be looking for the Antichrist? And why not? We won't be here when he comes on the scene. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that we need to look out for the Antichrist. The only thing in Scripture says, keep your eyes and your focus on Lord Jesus Christ. To be found doing what he has asked us to do. He has prepared us for a calling. All of us have a calling. To be obedient to him, to serve him, to be sharing the truth of the gospel to everyone around us. So we are supposed to be doing his work. Right? So he tells us what will happen prior to Jesus appearing, when Jesus comes back, and what takes place after Jesus comes back. There will be two battles. How many of you always think there's one battle? I hear people say Armageddon. Well, Armageddon is like the last battle. The first battle is Ezekiel 30-39 war. That's the first battle that happens. Now, I believe that happens after the church is taken away. Yeah, Ezekiel 38-39. I put it on there. Don't worry, I'm a little slow at times too. I asked where the bottle of water was at the church yesterday, and it was standing right beside it. So, right, we need to realize and see things properly. So doctrine affects how we think and how we live and how we respond to the Word of God, right? Doctrine is important. It's so key. So this is, I just went into this scholars assigned four basic schools of interpretation. And when I read this for the first time, I was like, wow, this makes sense when I talk to people about their interpretation of the Word of God, especially prophetically. And historicalism, it's a method of interpretation of Bible prophecies which associates symbols and historical persons, nations, or events. The main texts of interest to Christian historians include apocalyptic literature, so future, such as the book of Daniel. But you can read through that. And Prietism treats of visions of dealing the past events alone. So it's all events in the past, nothing about the future. Idealism, I think I see more idealism than around. So this would be called symbolic or spiritual interpretation. Interprets the revelation as a primary symbolic. Indeed, idealists interpret the symbols of revelation are not only thought to refer to specific individuals or historical facts. So they see Antichrist, like Stalin was like a type of Antichrist. And those who followed Stalin, they took on the mark and how they killed people. You look at, Hitler. He was this type of Antichrist. And the people who followed the right. You look through all the different ages, and so people say, see, here's the Antichrist has always been happening. This is what people took on the mark. So they see it differently, right? And so they say the Antichrist has already come, and so that we are living in the part of the tribulation times. But if we were living in the tribulation times, we would see other things happening. We would see the two witnesses. We would see the third temple been built already in Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock is. That's where the third temple is supposed to be built. Right? So there's a lot of things that need to be happening. So from that point of view, it doesn't make sense. They don't see, because they're missing a lot of pieces. Right? A lot of key pieces. So futurism sees the visions. It just puts the futuristic parts of the Bible. How it is, future. And it's actually the futurism, they believe it's literal. So I was standing in that group. I believe it's literal and it's futuristic. And there's it, right? So that's the thing. So futurism, differ on when believers will. So in the futuristic part, there is people who believe when the rapture will happen. Right? So there's pre-trip, mid-trip. Sometimes there's a pre-wrath one in there, and post-tribulations. So I would say three, but there's some people say four. But when this happened, is it a salvational issue? It's not a salvational issue. Right? It's definitely not a salvational issue. But it affects how you live. The issue of it, right? So tribulation. Is it making sense so far? If it doesn't, let me know, because I'll stop and I'll go through it with you, because I don't want anybody not to know what's happening. So tribulation will start when the peace treaty, the covenant, is signed in Daniel 9:27. That's when tribulation will start. Tribulation does not start as soon as the church is caught up. There will be time. So it says, and we face tribulation, because a lot of times people say, well, we face wrath. We go through trials, right? We do face difficulties. But the trials and difficulties in the Great Tribulation is God's wrath. God is judging the world. He is, because so far right now, he's prolonged his wrath, because he's long-suffering, that he doesn't want anybody to perish. Right? He doesn't want. So he's prolonging it. But there is a time when a righteous, holy God needs to pass judgment on the people who are sinful, who don't want to bend their knees to him, who are rebellious. Right? So, and also revelations about the salvation of the Israel, of the Jewish people. It's also what tribulation is about. It's about the salvation of the Jewish people. And so I have scriptures about that. And it talks about how, because they didn't want to follow God at all. They start following different gods. And so if we ever get down to that, I don't think so. But so we face tribulation in this world, right? Would you say that? So in Romans 5:3 it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Small t, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution from people in this world. So there's a difference from persecution from people and from God. So God has a plan during tribulation period. Carry out the righteous judgment upon the earth. There will be repentance. You know, we all been praying for a great revival. You know, there will be a great revival during the tribulation period. There will be. There's 144,000 Jewish men from 12,000 literal. Sometimes people say figurative. I'm like, how is it figurative when it says 12,000 per tribe? And some people who are post-tribulationists and all that, it's figurative. Well, I don't know what version you're reading. It says 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 for that tribe, 12,000 from that one, 12, 12, 12. So it's literal. You cannot make that up. It's literal. 144,000 Jewish men will go out and they have a seal. The Holy God puts a seal on them, so no harm can come to them. And they will preach the gospel to the people who are left behind during the wrath of God. They will preach the gospel, and people will get saved. And after each judgment, do you know God says, repent? So after a judgment, he says, repent. And sometimes people repent and some people do not repent. It shows you the condition of people's hearts. There'll be even the two witnesses in Jerusalem preaching repentance, and they will perform many miracles. Israel as a nation has to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they go through called Jacob's troubles. And I notice on here, I put Jacob's troubles. And I don't know why I put, see, I was reading on a page and it's like, Jacob's troubles? And then, no, it's Jacob's troubles. And I'm like, so, I did make a mistake or two. So, Jacob troubles. This is, as much studying I have done, not many people talk about, they don't talk about this. Very few people talk about it. Because of Daniel. And through the, yeah, but they call it the Jacob troubles. It's just, yeah, Israel. It's about Israel. Yeah. So Jacob, it's about, they call it Jacob's troubles. So Zechariah 13:8, right? And it shall be come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 will be left in it. So during the Jacob troubles, that only 1/3 of the Jewish people will survive. That's, will be saved. But that's only 1/3 of them will be saved. That is the remnant. And so when we pray for the salvation, those are the only ones that get saved. 1/3 of the Jewish people will be saved from this time. In this time, in Matthew 21, with all the discourse, it talks about even Jesus was talking to them, to the, his disciples, because they were Jewish people. It was talking about the Jacob's troubles. And then he said, be aware, pray that this does not happen during Sabbath. Pray that it's not doesn't happen during the winter, because as a Jew, you can only go 1 mile on a Sabbath. Only 1 mile. You can only travel 1 mile. And so sometimes they would, you know, they kind of stretch it and say, well, I did so much. Anyways, but during that time, but they will go to Petra. And Petra is in Jordan. During Jacob's time, they will go to Petra, which is in Jordan, which is a long journey. And so he's saying, pray that it doesn't happen during this time, because a Jewish person, we could only go so far, right? Anyways, there's, you know how it's easy to get off, you go down these trails, like you go. The Jewish people will, so at the end of Jacob's troubles, the Jewish people will beg for the Lord's return, which is a criteria for Jesus' second coming. They will beg for his return. They will cry out to him. And as we have read, they will recognize his pierced hands. They will see him. And from Revelation 1:7, right? They will see that, and then they will recognize that he's the Messiah. They will receive him as their Lord and Savior. So even beforehand, we continue to pray for the Jewish people that they will receive Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah prior to that. And we pray for our friends and family that they will receive Christ before the times of great of wrath, right? So Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look unto me whom they pierced. So even Zechariah 12:10, is a reference to, well, Revelation 1:7 is a reference to Zechariah 12:10, right? So then this is why it's so important to know the Old Testament. Without knowing Zechariah, Daniel, Ezekiel, you cannot understand Revelation. It's so important. You have to know the Old Testament. Without knowing the Old Testament, you cannot understand the New Testament. Right? And I know some churches don't like talk about the Old Testament, which is robbing people from the blessedness and not equipping people properly. So tribulation focuses on Israel and unbelieving nations, people, not the bride of Christ. So the bride of Christ is us. This is the church era. Right? When Jesus came in, rode on the colt, on the donkey, into Jerusalem, that ended that period. It stopped. The time clock for Israel stopped. Is the day that I'll talk about it in a sec here. So the tribulation focuses on Israel and unbelieving people. The final 7 years of Daniel, 70 weeks, which is called the tribulation period. Daniel 9, God provided a prophetic timeline for the nation of Israel. So the first group, 69, of 7 years, so it's 483 years. Counted the years from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 8. From that time, when the decree went out, to the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the Lamb Selection Day, fulfilling, that was another prophetic one, he came on the Lamb Selection Day. And so that fulfilled the 483 years. So what's 483? Well, there's 490 years. There's 7 years left that Israel has to repay to God. So 7 years. Where's that other time, the 7 years, that speaks about Israel? Tribulation. So the tribulation period is 7 years. So in that fact, that it's not about the church or us. It's about the nation of Israel for the last 7 years. That God is not done with Israel. There is churches that believe that we have replaced the Jewish people. We have it. The church never replaced the Jewish people. We are living in the church age. In Revelation 2 and 3 talks about the seven churches. That's a church here. It talks about each church. And we see those types of churches even in our day, right? And so then that is key to understand. And so when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, that ended the time period. The time clock for for Israel stopped. And once the church is caught up, the time clock will start as soon as the Antichrist signs the peace treaty. Because then that will be 1200, when the peace treaty starts. Right, because there's Ezekiel 38, 39. What has to happen in between the time that the church is caught up and the time the peace treaty is signed? And why do I say that? Because there has to be there's five nations. So Gog and Magog, the leader, and Russia, right? The leader of Russia. And Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan, and Iran. Did I say Iran? Which one did I miss? Did I say them all? I lost a finger. Yeah, so Sudan, Libya, Turkey, Iran, Russia. And I think that's it. They all come against Israel. So when the church is caught up, think of this. What would happen in the world if, I'll just pull, this is not factual. Let's say a billion believers. Let's hypothetically say there's a billion believers in this world. What would happen if a billion people left at one time? It would cause chaos. And you think about then, the Muslim nations will come against Israel because they're like, wow, it's a great time to come against them. And we see those nations already pre-building stuff and lining up against Israel. But what happens? They come against Israel, but who protects them? God protects them. God puts his hand around and protects them. So then when this happens, the Antichrist is revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 or something. Anyways, but that's when he brings in this peace treaty. And from that time the peace treaty starts, the time clock starts again. Because from the time the peace treaty starts, is finished, they get to build the third temple. And they have everything ready for the third temple right now. Everything they need is ready. But they don't have access to the Temple Mount. And the temple and the Dome of the Rock is still there. So the temple, that dome has to be knocked down, obliterated, and the third temple can be built. So 1260 days from the time of the signing to the time of the desecration. Like, so there's 1260 days that Israel's going to have. And then on the 1260 days is mid-trip, is mid of the tribulation. And that time, then Jacob's troubles will start. I know, is that a lot of information? Okay. I'm sorry, I just... That's why I wrote this down. And this is why I went very easy, because there's a lot in there. Like, just in that. I don't want to confuse us, but there's a lot that has to happen. And it's prophetically telling people what will happen. And God has not been wrong yet. God has never been late yet. He always has his time and his purpose. Right? So then that's prophetically been fulfilled, the 483 years. So Daniel describes a gap between the 483 years and the final 7 years. That's why Daniel is so important to read. So several events will take place during the time, or the gap during the Daniel 9:26. The Messiah will be crucified. The city of Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, and that was 70 AD. The Jews will encounter difficulty and hardship from that time on. And they have, haven't they? So the 70th week of prophecy is expected to commence after the rapture of the church. Right? So 70 weeks deals with Israel, not the bride of Christ, and also the nations. And then they will experience God's wrath. And I just put the scriptures in there. So the rapture. So it doesn't matter if you're pre-trip, mid-trip, or post-trip. But still, we all believe there's a rapture. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're supposed to be looking for our blessed hope. Our groom, who is Christ, we're supposed to be expecting of his return. We don't know when his return is. It's imminent. Nothing needs to happen for Jesus to return. I shouldn't say return, because of his appearing. I'll use that phrase instead of his appearing, because that's different. He appears in the sky. We'll hear a trumpet. It's going to be a trumpet. And the trumpet is made several times in Scripture, but the trumpet sometimes it's recognized as a voice. And I believe it's a voice of an angel calling out, here comes the groom. And it's a warning for the bride to be ready and prepared for the groom to be coming. Because even as Jewish culture, when the groom went away, when we take communion, it's reminding us, that's why it's so important when we take communion, why communion is important. Because Jesus paid a price for us. He paid the price that we could not pay. He paid to redeem us. So we think of it in the old culture. If I was going to want to marry my wife, I would go to her and to Kurt and say, you know what, I want to marry your daughter. I'm willing to pay this price. And it would have to be something to show her worth. So it would be worth a lot of money. More that I would offer to show how much I wanted her or loved her. They would come back and say, you know what, we agree to this contract. And then we will sit down. I would take a cup of wine. And I would say, this is the cup. Signifies my love for you. And I hand my cup to her, she drinks it. She says she agreed to the contract. And that we actually were married at that point. So when we take the cup from the communion cup, it's actually recognizing that we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive who he is and what he has done for us. It's a vow. We have made a vow to him. So that's why it says, do not take it lightly. When we take communion, it's nothing lightly. We don't take it lightly. And so when he says, I will go away, so after that I say, I'm going to go away, but I don't know when I could come back. It's going to be within a year, or it might be longer than a year. But I go to my father's house, and I build onto my father's house. I build a honeymoon suite. I build this beautiful room, and then my dad would go, okay, you got to add some more stuff to the room. It has to be this way, right? It has to be done this proper way, and I would put in there whatever, food and water and whatever. But then I would, once he gives the approval, I could go back. And so my groomsmen, the bridal party, will come with me. They'll go before me. And they will be shouting, here comes the bride or the groom. And so because we're married, legally married, would not have conceived our marriage yet. And then she gets ready because she hears this and put on the wedding dress. Being prepared. Just like the five virgins that were and five virgins that were. We need to be prepared and ready. And so if she was ready, I would take her away. Back to my father's place. And there's a party. And we go to the honeymoon suite for that length of that party to consummate our marriage. Anyway, that's when the marriage is consummated. Now you're married. And so this whole feast, if we don't understand Jewish traditions, we miss out a lot in the scriptures. This is a Jewish thing. Jesus didn't have to explain this to the Jewish people. They knew. And so the church is caught up. And Isaiah 26:19 says, the dead shall live. Those who are dead in Christ will rise up. The bodies will rise up because spiritually they're in heaven, right? They come down with Christ, but then the bodies come up and meet them in the midair. They get the glorified body. And we who are alive still, we rise up and we, in that like nanosecond, we get the glorified body. It happens so quickly we don't even know what happened. And we meet him. He says, my people, enter your chambers. What chambers is he talking about? the honeymoon suite, where I went, where he went and prepared a place for us. When we get up there, we go to the honeymoon chambers. It says, and shut your doors behind you. So we are closed in and protected because we're in the honeymoon suite. And hide yourselves as if it were a little moment until the indignation is past. And what's the indignation? The wrath of God. The time of what happens on earth, the church is not there because we're in the honeymoon chamber with the Lord. This is, I don't know, to me, this does this, hopefully this makes sense. The church is not here during the wrath. A lot of times people forget what's actually, what it's all about. So the rapture is an imminent event. See, I'm not even talking about pre-trip, post-trip, mid-trip. I'm talking about the rapture, right? This is what I believe. We all believe, hopefully, about the rapture is literal, right? I'm not even touching about if you believe pre, mid, post. It doesn't matter to me. But it's actually, it does matter to me because it affects you how you live. Rapture is an imminent event. Term imminent literally means ready to take place or impending. Second coming is nothing imminent about it. You know exactly the day and the hour that Christ will return. Because even when the desolation in the third temple is 1260 days until Christ's return. So you know the day and the hour. Rapture, you do not know. It could happen today. It could happen any moment. The rapture is a signless event. Nothing needs to happen. This event is for the believers in Christ. It's our blessed hope, the return of the groom, our Redeemer. The early church was anticipating the return of the Lord. Even in 1 Thessalonians, they were talking about it. They knew it was happening. 2 Thessalonians was written to because they believed they were left behind. That's what 2 Thessalonians is about, saying that you were not left behind because they were all worried. Did I get left behind? Could you imagine being left behind? You're like, oh, my goodness. I always thought it'd be a practical joke if I had just weighed my clothes where I was sitting one day and my wife come downstairs and hide out. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be a great practical joke. Like, I know. And every day, too, I'm like, I hope I don't find her clothes laying on the floor. If I'm left behind, I'm really hooped. So, the rapture, the believers can't hardly wait. But I put in brackets, depending on their biblical view. Right? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Do you understand? Yeah. Yes. There is hope for people who are not raptured. Oh, I was going to get down to it. If I got to it, there is. I have a whole thing. There is still hope. Right? There's still hope even till after the last judgment of God, of the trumpet. Right? There's still hope to the very end. As long as you stay alive, that is the key. That's the key, right? But there is people, I think in Revelation 6, it talks about how this is where some people believe why the church is still here, because it talks about the elite, or the chosen, not the what? The elect. Talks about the elect. Because a lot of people say, well, the church is elect. Well, no, it's not the church. There is people that get saved during the tribulation time, right? And Israel is part of the people that need to be saved. And the people who are still during the tribulation need to be saved. So there is people that get saved because of the 144,000 Jewish men and because of the two eyewitnesses preaching in repentance. They are preaching repentance. It's not like just come to our crusade and just receive the Lord. They actually teach repentance. Repent of your ways, get right with the Lord, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. None of this huggy, wuzzy, funny feeling. It's about repentance. That's true repentance. Recognizing that you're a sinner, you're lost without Christ, and you need a Redeemer. Repentance is key to salvation. Recognize that you are a sinner. And without Christ, you're filthy, dirty rags. And so they preach salvation. Repent. So then there is going to be transformation of the believer's body from being mortal, corruptible, from a mortal, corruptible body to becoming incorruptible and receiving a glorified body. The rapture says we all are pilgrims, passing through, being salt and light in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. Knowing that rapture can happen at any moment, it should or even have a profound effect on how we live. If I knew the day and hour, I would live in a sinful lifestyle and be disobedient to God until that moment. Since the imminency, I don't know the day, the hour. So wouldn't that affect how we live? I repent quite often. Right? Because I know I don't live a perfect life. I will not live a perfect life. I need to repent and be right with the Lord. So Titus 2:13 says we're looking forward for the coming of the Messiah. Luke 21:34 says Jesus consistently warned the people to be ready. Luke 21:35 says I didn't put this. I just put more notes into my thing last night. So Luke 21, it's the Olivet Discourse. And so you start reading that. So 34, 35, and 36, it's important. And verse 36 is, be always on the watch and pray that you may escape. Luke 21, 36, Jesus is telling them, pray and be ready and watch. Jesus is telling them to be praying and watching. So as the bride, we are supposed to be watching and waiting. The rapture occurs when Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And when the second coming occurs, every eye will see. I just put down the scriptures for the rapture. Can we read Isaiah 26:19-21? We'll close with that one. Because here's an Old Testament scripture. We don't have it on the board. But I should open the Bible. So Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:19. Did I say? Yeah. It says, for your dead shall live, together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, and you dwell in the dust. For you For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut the door behind you. Hide yourselves. Right, I read this before. But it's talking about the rapture. It's talking about coming into the chambers. It's important to realize, well, even Old Testament scripture talks about the rapture. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. Yeah. I only finished about half of it. I'm glad I kept it simple. But it's, my heart is like, as a church, you can read through this. I put in there about pre-tribulation, right? I just went pre-tribulation. This is the stats on pre-tribulation. And this is about Lot's family. I want to, maybe you look down at the bottom of that page. It says, I put in there, you know, God's pattern to protect his righteous prior to bringing judgment. And it says, Noah and his family were sealed in the ark by God before his judgment. That one would more speak to about the nation of Israel. In this way, how God protects the remnant of Israel through Jacob's troubles. He protects them. He protects them so that Israel would be saved. The remnant would be saved. He takes them through the judgment, his wrath. But a remnant is only saved. Just like Noah and his family, only a remnant were saved. Israel will be a remnant being saved through all this. So, I mean, you might agree to disagree, but to me, I was thinking about that. I was just like, really, to me, it stands out that it's about Israel through Jacob's trouble. But even how Enoch was taken out of this world, or caught up, and even how Lot and his family were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah prior to God's judgment. Right? God takes his chosen people, not even his children, out. I even have scripture for that. So as you read through this, hopefully you're blessed. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot. But I put down scriptures for everything, right? Post-tribulation, we're staying there. We haven't even talked about that yet. Yeah. So anyways. Well, I know next Sunday is Palm Sunday, but I mean, it doesn't matter. We could do this. Or Palm Sunday, I mean, I could do this. Doesn't matter to me. Yeah, I don't know. We could do Palm Sunday, but maybe I could take up after. We'll see. Maybe we'll do Palm Sunday because it's a great day for us. Reminder why Jesus came. Right? Then we have Good Friday or Resurrection Sunday. Maybe in 2 weeks we could take up after this. And this is my thing. I'm not saying that I know this all, right? What I'm saying is you have to come to the same conclusions. I want people to read and actually see what the scripture says. Not because of what I have said, no matter what somebody else has said, or because your mentor said this. My mentor teaches on post-tribulation. So it's really hard for me to sit through my classes for the last month and a half. I was talking about post-tribulation. I'm like, anyways. It's just, but anyways, but I even have questioned them on things. And they're all people who draw, you know, but drop. But don't take on what I believe, but take it on because what God has showed you and what he's speaking to you about. Right? So So, Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for how you're stirring our hearts and preparing us for your imminent return. And Lord, forgive us for at times for getting slack and just not caring and just living as what the how the world lives and being doing other things other than what you've asked us to do. Lord, I pray that you would place this imminency in our hearts. And Father, that you would be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.